Romans chapter 6, starting to read at verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that, though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Last Sunday morning, I suggested that you may have had a bit of a bad time before you came to church. You may have got out of bed in the morning only to bump your toe on the end of the bed, and that resulted in you swearing at it for bumping into you. Or perhaps you walked out of your bedroom half asleep and were feeling in a bit of a mood and kicked the cat and it went squealing across the landing carpet or something like that. Or perhaps you made your way to church and there was someone who cut you up and you didn't like that very much and you swore at them even though they couldn't hear you. In other words, last Sunday morning, even before you got to church, you sinned. You sinned against others, you sinned against yourself. But I went on to say how that your justified status as a believer remained. I dare say that we have sinned against God and against others, even in this past week, maybe this morning, just as the other Sunday morning. But if we are a believer in Jesus Christ, we still stand righteous in God's sight. We stand in God's favor. We stand in grace. And this is a constant, wonderful thought for us, is it not, as believers in the Lord Jesus? But the Apostle Paul knew all too well that there may be some who would say, well, yes, that's wonderful, but does that mean then that I can go on entertaining sin in my life? Does that mean I could live just as I want, irrespective of God's commands? Last week, as we were focusing on verses 1 to 14, we noted what Paul says in verse 2 in response to verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. Or as some translations say, God forbid. And his argument in verses 1 to 14 was that we shouldn't go on entertaining sin in order that grace may abound. Why? Well, because we have died to sin and risen to newness of life in Christ. We've risen to this newness of life in Christ in order that we might live for God. Not in order to sin. But now in these verses that we're looking at today, verses 15 to 23, Paul gives a number of reasons, more reasons, why we shouldn't go on sinning in order that grace may abound. There are five things that I believe Paul says, five things that I want to say this morning. We should not go on entertaining sin in our lives as believers. Why? Firstly, because we offered ourselves as slaves to God. We offered ourselves as slaves to God. Now, when we think of slaves, we tend to think of people captured during times of war, and then sold in the slave market. But we tend to think of people who have no choice in the matter. But in Bible times, there was such a thing as voluntary slavery. When people found themselves in difficulty, without money and without food and shelter, they could offer to become someone's slave. And the person that bought them took ownership of them and then was responsible for providing them with food and clothing and shelter and so on. But of course, having become slaves, they could no longer live as free individuals. They were subject to their master. They were expected to be obedient to their master. And Christian friends, when we became Christians, we voluntarily offered ourselves to God, to Christ, as his slaves. Now, of course, we're talking about conversion here from the human side. If we were to talk about it from the divine side, we would speak about Jesus shedding his blood and redeeming us for himself. But we're talking about conversion from the human side. When we were converted, we offered our lives in willing submission to God. It was the beginning, wasn't it, of a life of following Jesus Christ as our master. Christ indeed demands willing obedience to him. So firstly, we shouldn't entertain the thought of going back into a life of sin or continuing in a life of sin. Why? Because we've offered, firstly, ourselves as slaves to God. And secondly, relating to this, we have changed masters. We have changed masters. We used to be slaves to sin. Sin was our master. We served it and we were happy to serve it. But by God's grace, we came to obey the pattern of teaching, that is the apostles' teaching, that has now claimed our allegiance, verse 17. In other words, we renounced our sin and we committed our way or ourselves to God. And we testified to this, did we not, in our baptism? When we were baptized in water, perhaps at the front of the church here or in another church, we said publicly that we had committed our way to the Lord Jesus and that we were going to live for him in the power of the Spirit. In verse 18, you will see that Paul says we have been set free from sin. Now, this is not to say that we have been set free from the influence of sin, and we talked about this last week. Now, what Paul is saying is that we have been set free from the lordship of sin. And we have come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1 and verse 13, Paul puts it like this: for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. God in Christ is now our master. Paul puts it this way in these verses: we have become slaves of righteousness. So we must never entertain the thought that it's okay for us to carry on sinning, even though grace may abound. No, we offered ourselves to God as slaves, and we've changed masters. And thirdly, this morning, our slavery to God is meant to lead to an ever-increasing holiness an ever-increasing holiness. Now, we'll give thought to this in just a second or two. But first of all, we must take note of the fact that Paul is mindful that his use of the word slavery is not a perfect metaphor. It's not a perfect metaphor. I think at the beginning of verse 19, he's effectively offering an apology. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. I don't really want to use this word slavery, but because you need metaphors, because you need everyday things in life to help you understand, that's what I'm going to do. But you must realize that it's not a perfect word. It's not a perfect metaphor. Using the word slavery to speak of what has happened in our conversion is helpful in that it conveys a clear picture of Christ's ownership of us and our exclusive allegiance to him. It's great in that respect, but it has limitations. You see, when we think of a slave master, what do we think of? We think of some ruthless individual, don't we? We think of someone who is merciless. We may have different people in our minds, but as I was preparing, my mind went to Pharaoh at the time of Moses. What a ruthless individual he was. He had all the Israelites making bricks for him so that he could build his impressive buildings, his pyramids or whatever. And then, of course, he got them working even harder. And when they didn't meet the quota, well, he was not pleased. And I dare say that there were lots of Israelites that were beaten and whipped because they weren't working hard enough for him. But we mustn't think of Jesus like that. It would be a terrible thing if we were to think of Jesus like that. What did Jesus say? He said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus' ways with his slaves are gentle. And his commands are always for their good. They are always for the prospering or the well-being of his slaves or servants. So it's not a perfect word. But Paul uses it because it impresses upon the believer the fact that Christ is master of the believer. And we are to be subject to him. And our subjection to him is supposed to lead to ever-increasing holiness of life. Being a slave of sin leads, of course, to ever-increasing wickedness. But being a slave of Christ is meant to lead to ever-increasing holiness. You know, there's a verse in the Bible, I think it's in Hebrews, that says, "Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. It's not that we're saved by our holiness. It's a case of saving faith, always resulting in a changed life, a life of holiness. In other words, holiness is the proof of faith. So we must live a holy life, therefore, if we would see God. Are we living holy lives? Not perfect lives. I'll say a bit more about this in a minute. Not perfect lives, thank God, but lives that are becoming more and more like Jesus. Holy lives. Are we producing the fruit of righteousness? Now, when we first become a Christian, that there's still lots to learn, there's still lots of growing to do, and we may just produce one or two apples on the tree. But I believe that Jesus expects for us to produce more apples on the tree as time goes by, until we reach heaven and our tree is absolutely laden with apples. And it will be then, won't it? Because we will be like Christ. We will be holy as he is holy. So thirdly, our slavery to God is meant to lead to an ever-increasing holiness. But let me say fourthly this morning that our slavery to God is a better kind of slavery. It is a better kind of slavery. Some people think that the thought of being able to do whatever they want to do in life is a great thing. And they're determined to live their lives independently of God and his commands. They consider them to be nothing but restrictions upon them. Perhaps they want to be free to engage in gossip. But of course, if we engage in gossip, we may find ourselves losing respect in the community and even losing friends. Good friends, if they find out, of course, that we've been gossiping about them. There are lots of people who want to be free to lose their tempers. But, of course, we must bear in mind that when we lose our temper, again, we can lose friends. And we can end up saying things and doing things that we wish we hadn't done. There are those today who want to be free to live, to engage in sexual immorality. But of course that can lead to embarrassment and guilt and shame and unwanted pregnancy and divorce and so on and so forth. The list is almost endless. There are those who want to be free to engage in sin. But we must be aware of what Paul says in these verses. Sin leads to guilt before God and ultimately death. That is the second death. Eternal separation from God. You see, the fact of the matter is this, that sin is something that destroys. It's a terrible thing to have sin as your master. That is why it's such a wonderful thing for us as Christians that sin is no longer our master, it's no longer our Lord. Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is our master. Now some people think that having Jesus as your master, or having God as your master, is a terrible kind of slavery. But actually it's a wonderful kind of slavery. As most of you know, I used to play football, and I love playing football. I'd often come off the pitch, you know, really pumped up and excited and saying, wasn't that a wonderful game? But can you imagine if before the match it was agreed that nobody had to play according to the rules? Well, I can imagine some teams rubbing their hands and thinking to themselves, oh, that's great, I can kick the opposition. I can foul them whenever I want. I can pick up the ball. I can throw it into the back of the net. I can play offside whenever I like. It's going to be fantastic. But actually, the reality is that nobody would enjoy the game. Wouldn't you agree? It would be a complete disaster. And everybody, I think, would be upset. Friends, when we keep God's rules, when we keep God's commands, and live how he would have us live, not only do we find that we avoid a lot of unnecessary pain, we find that life becomes much more enjoyable. Because there's joy, you see, in going the way of Jesus. Let me make it clear this morning that God is not a spoilsport. Many people think he is, but God is not a spoilsport. God is not a joy killer. Sin is a spoiler. Sin is a joy killer. This may sound like a silly thing for me to say this morning, but I'm going to say it anyway. Over the years, Joanne and I have made something of an effort to take our daughter Naomi to places where Christians are really having fun, particularly to parties organized by Christians, in order to impress upon her that Christians really can have tremendous fun. And the great thing, of course, about going to a Christian party is not only do you enjoy the evening, you're able to reflect upon what you've actually enjoyed the following morning, which I think is a real bonus. The point I'm making is this. The point that I think Paul is making here is that as Christians, we have received a better kind of slavery. Fifthly and lastly, our slavery to God is one that results in life. That is eternal life. If we're a Christian, we can give thanks, of course, that sin is no longer our master. I don't know what life was like for you when you were at work. I don't know what life is like for you at work now. And I seem to remember a lot of my working days complaining that the boss was never paying me enough. And I can remember all the little meetings that took place in the corner of the office that amounted to endless moans and groans about how much money we were being paid. But we can rest assured this morning that sin does not pay well. You see, the wages of sin, as Paul says in verse 23, is death. It's death, it's eternal separation from God, and I would argue everything that is good. It's much better that we have, as believers, become slaves to God, or slaves to Christ, or as Paul keeps saying, slaves to righteousness. Why does he say that it's better that we become slaves to God? Well, verse 22, because the benefit we reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Does this mean, then, that if we try to live a holy life and if we succeed in doing that, that God will in turn give to us eternal life as a wage? No, that's not the way it works. And you'll notice how Paul is very careful in verse 23 in the way that he speaks. The wages of sin, yes, is death. But eternal life is not to be seen as a wage. It's to be viewed as a gift from God. We've trusted in Christ. If we're in Christ, then eternal life has been given to us. It's ours in Christ. So important then, isn't it, that we are those who are in Christ. So important that we are then those who have Christ as our master. Let me ask, therefore, the question, are we in Christ this morning? Is Christ our master, or is sin still our master? Let me press the thought a little bit more. You see, it's so easy for someone to say that they have repented and trusted in Christ. Without being sincere in their repentance or really trusting in Christ. You see, anyone can say, Lord, Lord. But the Bible tells us that there are many who say, Lord, Lord, and will end up in hell. Are we assured this morning that we are in Christ and that Christ is our master? Are we giving evidence that this is so? Are we endeavouring to forsake sin day by day? Are we battling against it? Are we trying to put to death the misdeeds of the body every single day? That's an evidence. That's evidence, isn't it, of someone who has truly repented and put their trust in Christ. That's the fruit of repentance and faith. Are we trying to resist temptation? Are we pursuing holiness? Are we pursuing righteousness? Are we saying to ourselves, this is the way that Jesus is going, and I must do everything I possibly can to walk as closely to him? Of course, there's always the danger when I say something like this that people will think that they need to see perfection in their own lives, and of course that wouldn't be right. None of us will ever arrive at perfection or Christ-likeness this side of eternity. We're all going to experience the challenges of putting to death the misdeeds of our body. But I'm talking this morning, I suppose, really about the trajectory of our lives. Not a success, but the trajectory of our lives. Are we endeavoring every day to become more like Jesus? Can others see our progress? Friends, shall we go on sinning because we are under grace? What does Paul say in verse 15? He repeats, doesn't he, what he says in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 6. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. God forbid. You see, as believers, we have offered ourselves as slaves to God. We have changed masters, and our slavery to God is meant to lead to an ever-increasing holiness. Let me finish this morning with a story that John Stott tells in his commentary on Romans. He says this, that on the 28th of May, 1972, the Duke of Windsor, the uncrowned King Edward VIII, died in Paris. The same evening, a television program rehearsed the main events of his life. Extracts from earlier films were shown, in which he answered questions about his upbringing, brief reign and abdication. Recalling his boyhood as Prince of Wales, he said, "My father was a strict disciplinarian. So when I had done something wrong, he would admonish me by saying, 'My boy, you must always remember who you are. You must always remember who you are.'" And John Stott went on to say this, "It is my conviction that our Heavenly Father says the same thing to us every day. My dear child, you must always remember who you are." In many ways, I think this is the secret to living the Christian life well. It is remembering who we are. If we look at Romans chapter 6, we see that Paul wants us to live in the light of the fact that we have died and risen with Christ to newness of life, in order that we might live for God. He wants us to remember that we have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and sin is no longer our master. Jesus is our master, and we are to yield our lives in daily submission to him. We are slaves of Christ. I know this morning we may feel somewhat uncomfortable with that word slave, and it probably does need a little bit of explaining and unpacking and so on and so forth, but I've tried to do this morning. It's not a perfect metaphor. It's not a perfect word. But it impresses upon us, don't we, that we can no longer live for ourselves. We can no longer do just what we want to do. We can no longer live for sin, but why would we want to do so anyway? In view of the fact that we belong to Jesus, that Jesus has saved us, and that now he is our master. There's only really two types of slavery, and that's slavery to sin or slavery to Christ. There's no middle ground. We're either a slave to sin or we're a slave to Christ. What does this mean in practical terms? Well, I said I was finishing with John Stott. That wasn't quite true. I apologise. I'm finishing with J.I. Packer, another fellow evangelical Anglican. Packer writes, "What work does Christ set his servants to do? The way that they serve him, he tells them, is by becoming the slaves of their fellow servants and being willing to do literally anything, however costly, irksome, or undignified, in order to help them. This is what love means, as he himself showed at the Last Supper when he played the slave's part and washed the disciples' feet." I think that's a lovely way to end, because it reminds us that Jesus Christ came into this world in order to serve us, to become the lowest slave or servant in the household. He has served us. He has washed our feet, so to speak. He has died upon a cross in order to save us from our sin. But now he calls all those who trust in him to serve him, to follow him, to own him every single day as their master. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your word to us this morning. And we pray that as believers, you would help us to take on board your word. Lord Jesus, we are your slaves. We are your servants. Help us then to live for you day by day and not to yield our bodies as servants or slaves of sin. But, O Lord, we do thank you that Jesus is a wonderful master. We thank you that he loves us and he's concerned for us and he leads us along the best possible pathway. It's for our good that we follow him. It's for our prospering that we follow him. Thank you that his yoke is easy and that his burden is indeed light. So hear our prayer. Help us to put these things into practice, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand, shall we, and sing.